So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Hallelujah. Well, go with me in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 2. I'm going to preach tonight or teach or treach from a very familiar passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 1. It should be on YouVersion. You'll have the notes that I have, and some people go, what is YouVersion? Well, YouVersion is a Bible app that has, what was that number? Anybody remember? Over 40 million or something like that? 40 million people have downloaded this app. The cool thing is it was developed by a church. The YouVersion app was developed by a church, a pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel. But anyway, if you go to YouVersion, go to events and do a search for CRCOG, you can find my notes there that will be on the screen. And so if you want to follow along there, or you can always, of course, take notes. And let me encourage you to do so. You know, I always encourage people, if you don't bring your physical Bible, well, bring your phone or something that has a Bible so you can mark some things down. Because there are some things that sometimes will just jump out and you need to mark them down. Because what I've learned is that the dullest pencil is still sharper than my memory. And so I have to use that, man. What we got coming up? What we got coming? Maximum Assault, yep, you said that. What? Focus group. All I heard was book-a-book. Take that gum out of your mouth and speak. You New Yorker. Hey, calm down. Amen. We love all New Yorkers because they all need Jesus. And so did everybody else. But anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about desperate times calls for desperate people. Desperate times calls for desperate people. And so, of course, if you know anything about the Bible, you don't have to read long, and you know we're going to be talking about the four men who let down the fellow who was on the bed when they tried to get him to Jesus, but they couldn't. So they tore the roof off the building. Now, please, nobody tear the roof off this building. We'll get you in here. You're going to have some kind of a cutting saw and some other things. But in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say hang on. My next question was, what have you been doing all that time? And again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now I could preach a little while right there. It was heard that he was in the house. I like what the King James Version says. The King James Version says, the one that Jesus used, he said, it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised that he was in the house, but this one says it was heard that he was in the house. And straightway, or verse 2, immediately, and again the King James Version says, and straightway, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, and not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Can you say thank God for the word being preached? Amen. Then they carried to him, or they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, I want you to underline that, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they responded thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, and that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now let me just tell you, as we begin to break open this word, thank you musicians, as we begin to break into this message, that if you stay around God long enough, you'll see some things you ain't ever saw before. And just because you haven't saw them doesn't mean that they're not of God. You know, the Bible says that the Lord has come and wonders, and he performs miracles and wonders. And signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. And wonders, not, you know, some people ask, well, what are wonders? Well, it's plain English. It just makes you wonder. Makes you go, what was that? And I think that we have gotten so bent on making sure that we are not out of order in the spirit, then what we have done is dumbed down and strangled out the moving and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And some people go, well, Pastor, how do I know if it's of God or not? Well, you need to have reverence, that is the Lord. You know, because somebody goes, well, let everything be done in decency and in order. Well, whose order? Because sometimes God moves in chaotic order. And so here's what I tell the church, you know. Well, how do I know if I'm out of line? Did I sit you down? Because if I sit you down, that meant you were out of order or not line. Now, well, Pastor, that would embarrass me. I'm sure it would. That's why you need to make sure you know it's God. Unless you have that leeway, all right? I don't know why I'm saying all that. But I've just come by to tell you. You know, I told somebody this week, I said, I would rather tame a wild horse than try to raise a dead one. Because we've gotten to the point where we want things from God, but we're not desperate enough to do desperate things. We want God to move, but we want him to move in the confines of how we want him to move. We want him to move in the construct of what we feel like it is of God. Or, you know, here's what one guy said. He's a pastor of a church in another state. And their church started growing and started getting big. And they began to do away with some of the things that got them there. What do you mean? They begin to quit allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And so they begin this saying that we will allow whatever is safe and sane. May I tell you that now a spirit of perversion is running rampant in that church. Almost every minister in that church, except for the pastor, I haven't heard it on the pastor, but every minister is having some type of an illicit affair. Because when you take the Holy Spirit out of the church, some kind of spirit is going to fill the church. So let me just go on record tonight that as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're going to do our best to allow the Holy Spirit to not only rule but reign and operate in our church. And if that means that we can't get Brother Bucket Mouth and Sister Schwarzengruber in here, then okay. Because I promise you that there's an addict. I promise you that there's a drunk. There's somebody who needs Jesus. And what they need is not just a quiet, nice little service. What they need is the power of the Holy Ghost to break off the bondages of sin off of their life. Oh, I don't know why I'm going here, but I just got to tell the devil, amen. That devil, I kind of feel like David when he danced before the Lord, and his wife said, "You embarrass me." Now that ain't my wife. My wife, y'all saw my wife this past Sunday. And the wife said, "You embarrass me," and he goes, "If you thought this was something, you just wait." Amen. I remember when I first came to this church, and we had our first service as the pastor. I had a couple that got up and left, and it was because they said, "I just can't take a dancing preacher," talking about me. I was like, "Oh yeah, y'all better go on and get out," because I ain't even got loose yet. I was just warming up. I mean, because I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna worship the Lord in the spirit and truth. Amen. Now let. All right, since I went ahead and dealt with that, let me go ahead and deal with this other one. Because some people go, "Well, Pastor, I play the tambourine." Not in this church, you don't. You leave your tambourine at home, leave it in your car, whatever. Because if you play it in here, we're going to come say, "No, you ain't going to play that in here." Why? Because everybody who plays the guitar, even a little bit, raise your hand. Come on, a little bit. We wouldn't let all y'all bring your guitar in here and play it either, right? Well, you're going to have to be a part of the band. And if you're going to play the tambourine, then you're going to have to come and be a part of the band. Amen. Hallelujah. And by the way, there's no tambourine players in the band. We have one that's called a drummer. So anyway, why? Because I said so. That's why. That's what. You know, well, make a joyful noise. Clap your hands. That's a joyful noise. Amen. The other side of that is if, you know, we want you to sing, but if you can't sing, we're not going to give you a mic. The Bible said make a joyful noise from your seat, not up on stage with a microphone that's elevating your voice. Hallelujah. There was a woman, and my wife is saying, "Wrap it up, come on, get back in line." No, I got to tell one more, because there's a woman in here right now that she was singing in her car, and one of the youth said, "Ooh, you really sing bad." And she goes, "But I love to sing." And the youth said, "But it is really bad." Listen, don't ask a 94, 84, or 4-year-old if you don't want to know the answer. All right, so let's talk about it, because I've got to get into this by pointing out today that when it's said that it was noised that Jesus was in the house, many gathered there immediately. And I just believe that if we will let Jesus be in the house, if we will let Jesus do what Jesus does, set the captive free, save the lost, heal the sick, if we will let Jesus do what Jesus does, then we will always have a crowd. I don't ever want them to say about Crystal River Church of God is that Jesus or the Lord is not there. I want it noised in the house. I want it noised abroad. I want it noised to every corner of the country that there is a God in Crystal River and He resides, I promise you, in the Church of God there in Crystal River. Not that this is the only place that He resides, because He is omnipresent. But I believe that if we come together, that it is a guarantee that He will manifest Himself here. Why? Because the Word of God says, "Where two agree, or as two and three are gathered together in My name, there I will be in the midst." And if we coming in not to celebrate Ronnie Reed, not to celebrate or honor Sherry Reed, but to lift up the name of Jesus, it will be noised that He is in this house. The point is this, is that we can have programs on top of programs and activities on top of activities, but I still believe that what gathers people together is some sense of when they get there that Jesus will be there too. What? Listen, everybody in this room had stuff that you could have done. Some of your recliner was calling your name. Some of you, your children were sleepy. Come on, I know. Some of you got 16 kids and all of them was wanting to go different directions. But you brought them to the house of God. Some of you just wanted to relax, just chillax. You just wanted to go check your eyelids for holes to see if they had them. But you came to the house. And so if I'm going to come to this house, I'm going to expect to see Jesus in the house because he said he would meet me here. All right? So that's the point. So let me assure you today that the wave walker is in the house. That the chief shepherd is on the scene. Present in this building right now is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can tell you that he's here right now, the earth shaker, the earth mover. I can tell you that the star, that the swinger of the stars, which is the Lord, is in the house. The deaf ear opener is in the house. The blind eye healer is in the house. The one that makes the lame walk and the dumb talk is in this house. And I just believe that if I reach to touch him, he'll let me touch him. If we're going to get a crowd, it is going to be because we know one simple fact, that Jesus is in the house. Listen to me. I'm very cautious who I let behind this pulpit. Not because I'm all that in a bag of chips and some government cheese, no. I know that I'm very cautious. And if anybody is behind this pulpit, then they have a proven ground. And it doesn't matter who's preaching. Don't worry about the message. Just come and get what God is trying to give you. Amen. See, when Jesus is in the house, here's what happens. Desperate people show up. When Jesus is in the house, desperate people has showed up. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us has tried almost everything under the sun that didn't bring what Jesus brings? I'm like the prodigal son who spent all that I had on riotous living, but it still did not do what only Jesus could do. And when I, my God, and when I came to myself, when I began to realize that everything that I was doing was not bringing the return that God, that I wanted or that I needed, I came back to Jesus and know without a doubt that he has filled my very longing. He touched me where nobody else can touch me. I'm not supposed to be preaching this Wednesday night, but I'm preaching. I'm trying to. Desperate people show up when Jesus is in the house. Because see, desperate people, you know, you don't have to look a certain way or be a certain way. You don't have to dress a certain way to be in the house. Because when Jesus is in the house, he said, just get here. See, for too long we've tried to skin the fish before and we've tried to clean the fish before we get them in the boat. Here's what I know. I can't clean fish good. I will butcher a fish if I try to clean it. But I know one who knows just the right amount of pressure. I know the one who knows how to clean you up and clean you out and give you what you need. And his name is Jesus. He is the master fisherman. Desperate people are dangerous people. Desperate people are difficult to predict. You never know when a is going to come out. I mean, understand what I'm saying. You never know. You never know when somebody is going to jump up and. You just don't know. You don't know. Desperate people are difficult to predict, but desperate people are focused people. I know what I need. Desperate people are resourceful people. They're willing to take the risk. Are you a risk taker, a caretaker, or just an undertaker? Desperate people are deaf to the naysayers. Desperate people, when they know where they are and they know that what they're in front of, Jesus, has what they need, they will not listen to the naysayers. See, in a world that is increasingly searching for answers, we need to let them know that I have the answer. Yeah. You know, somebody asked, Pastor, why don't we raise our hands? Well, for multiple reasons, but can I just give you a simple one? Is because I raised my hand because I got the answer. Ooh, 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 ooh. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Amen? Point number one is simply this. Desperate people or desperate times demands unity. Desperate times demand unity. It took all four of them working together to get the job done, to get this man to Jesus. Now, I could talk about how that everybody needs four crazy friends. Everybody needs some people who will fight you out of a bad attitude. We need some people who will pick you up by the nape of your neck and sling you down to the altar. Amen? There are some people, and I'm not calling no names, but there are some people who stopped coming to the church because they didn't like the way I talked to their son. Well, the son was 37 years old, and somebody needed to talk to him like a man. Come on, somebody. And so I talked to him like a man because, you know, in case you don't know, I am one. And I'm not a little punk man. I'm a man. And so I talked to him like a man should have talked to him. If I'd have done what I wanted to do, I took him out back and thrashed him and then talked to him. But I didn't do that. Why? Because I'm a pastor. I'm sanctified. But it took all four of these men to get the job done, to get this man to Jesus. I think about unity, I think about sometimes about 9/11 and how many of them died that day. But I also think about how many were saved by the brave men and women that helped save lives on that day, that so many more would have been lost if they had not been working in unity. You have to know that as the church of Jesus Christ, we must stay unified if we're going to get the job done that Jesus wants us to do. We need to look out for each other. We need to pray for one another. And here comes one. We need to love one another. Now you notice I said I left out like. Because you ain't got to like your brother. You ain't got to like what they're doing right now, but you need to love them enough to help them. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Now listen to me, especially you old-time Pentecost. Because that's what, you know, if you've ever heard an old-time Pentecost say, I'm going to tell you this because I love you. Stop them. Quit. Don't love me. Don't love me like that. Like me. Don't love me. Because what that means is in Pentecost Christianism, what that means is I'm about to tell you off. I tell you this because I love you. I'm going to tell you right now, blah, 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 blah. And they rattle off. And next thing you know, you're dragging your dead body out of the fray. But we need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to strengthen each other. And here's what Paul said. Paul said, if you see your brethren overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him to the faith, so that you will not be tempted yourself. Now, but we love that scripture, but if you see your brethren, that means you are close enough to them to talk to them. Because some people ain't going to hear nothing you got to say. Right? So you got to have a relationship with them. So God wants us to be in community with one another. Those of you that was here Sunday when we prayed over our students and I had them look at each other because, and I know that they're not going to take that day and go, okay, Pastor told us to hang out with each other, so that's what we're going to do. But I'm hoping because that's what they need. They need the reverse peer pressure to do the things that are right. And they need to understand that not everybody is like the world, but there is a remnant that can stand. And I don't know about you, but what I saw up here today, there's not a reason why we can't take over the school system of what I saw on Sunday. So we need to encourage each other. We need to strengthen each other. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Man, we need each other and we need to be in the house of God. Your children need to be in the house of God. Yes, it becomes a little difficult. If you're my age, then I remember when there were no practices or anything that happened on Wednesday night. Because that was church. Everybody knew that was church. But now church schools have stuff on Wednesday night. It's ridiculous. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Every chance you get, you need to have them in the house of God. Because you might know. You might know what's right. But the Bible says to train up your children in the way that they should go. And when they get old, they won't depart. But so if you're not training them, they're not going to know how. They're not going to know what to do. Good preaching, Pastor. Unity. Oh, boy. Unity means setting aside pettiness. Ooh, Jesus. Would you just look at your neighbor and say, would you quit being so petty? And you know, I get on this with like denominations also. Because churches and denominations can get petty. Right? Well, you don't believe like us. Listen, Pastor, who do you call your brother? Let me tell you, I'm real easy. If you believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses sin and nothing else but the blood of Jesus, and Jesus is your only way to heaven, then I can call you my brother. Well, but they don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Okay, it's only for the believer, whatever. They don't believe in healing. It's only for the believer, whatever. I'm not going to argue with them. If you want to go to hell less than what God says you can have, or go to heaven, what did I say? If you want to go to hell, then you can. But if you want to go to heaven less than what God says you can have, then you got to get everything that God says you can have. And I'm going to get it. I'm not just going to get a little dab of do me. No, I'm going to get everything that God says I can have. I want to experience everything that God says I can experience. And the main one that I want to experience, he said, is joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you may have life and that you may experience it abundantly. The times are too desperate. The need is too great for us to focus on petty things. I know some churches are trying to get me saved. I'm serious. Pastor, Brother Reed, what you need is to get saved. Well, I thought I was. But because of pettiness, they don't think I am. Understand? It's not time for us to be at each other's throats. It's time for us to be at each other's back. That not today, devil. Not today, devil. You're not getting in on my brother today. It's not time for us to nitpick each other to death. It is time to focus on the positive and forget about all the negative. See, man, I started a few years ago. I don't know how long we've been doing it now. But I on the National Day of Prayer, I went down to the Crystal River City Hall, and I was going to pray at the National Day of Prayer with everybody. Well, I got to looking around for everybody. I went in, I went out, I went everybody. There wasn't nobody praying on the National Day of Prayer. And I said, well, I'll go and pray in my car. So I went and prayed in my car. And I thought, okay, that's good, God. So, you know, nobody's doing anything, but I'm going to do my part, Lord, and I'm going to pray. And the Lord said, you can do a little bit more. I said, well, you want me to pray a little bit more? No. So we began to organize the National Day of Prayer. And we'll have 12 or 13 ministers or pastors up there. They'll be praying for different scenarios. And you know, we got Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals, Assembly of God, Church of God, whatever it is. And we got them out there, and we all praying. And we just have a good time. And, you know, and I'll mess with some of them. Like, not too long ago, there was a Baptist pastor who was praying. I go, man, I think you might be Pentecostal. He was like, no, I'm not. I go, I think you are. No, I'm really not. I'm Baptist. I'm Southern Baptist. I go, you might be Southern Pentecostal. But just messing with you. Lay aside the pettiness and move on for the kingdom of God. Because that's what it's about. It's not about, can I tell you, it's not about raising up Crystal River Church of God. It's not about raising up the assembly of God. It's not about raising up a particular church. It's about raising up the kingdom of God. And the Bible said that if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Hallelujah. Desperate times, point two, requires desperate measures. When they could not get to Jesus through the door, they climbed on top of the roof and began tearing a hole in it. Now imagine the scene. Jesus is talking to the crowd. I'm telling you, if stuff started falling down, if insulation started coming down, and I heard people on the roof, I would look immediately to Rodney. And then probably Justin. And then to security. Somebody find out what's going on. Go arrest somebody. Shoot somebody in the kneecap. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus began to talk. He goes, well, look at here. Think about this. Dirt and dust begin to fall from the ceiling. Pretty soon, arms are reaching down. And then you see a man on a pallet being let down. These are men who knew that Jesus was the answer and would do whatever it took to get to him. When we come to church, we must come to touch him. We got to touch him. I love y'all, and I enjoy seeing y'all, and I don't do it all the time, but today I took a chance that it was good. Good job, everybody. I came out today and talked to everybody before, or talked to whoever was here before service. You know, Pastor, why don't you do that? Well, it's because I want to make a grand entrance. Because I'm pious that way, and arrogant and presumptuous. No, it's not that way. Because when I don't want to come out before service, because I don't want to tell people, I don't want everybody to tell me about their problems. I don't want anybody to tell me, Pastor, we're out of toilet paper in the bathroom. Well, you're a member, go fix it. You know, I don't want to hear all that because I need to get up here and bring a word. I don't want you to get up here and tell me about what's going on in your life because I may just have a word that I'm going to speak on that subject. And if I did and you already told me, you'd say, well, he already knew that. He was directed that at me. So that's why I do what I do. All right? So, but I enjoy talking with you. I enjoy catching up. But that's not the reason I'm here tonight. I'm not here tonight just because I'm the pastor. I'm here tonight. Yes, I'm here, but I'm here so I can touch God. And I refuse to give up an hour and a half of my life or my evening and not touch God when he's saying, here I am, touch me. So when we come to church, we've got to touch him. Those men could have said, it's too difficult today. We cannot afford to allow distractions to keep us from touching him. And y'all know, man, I got ADD in HD. I got high definition ADD. And so, but we allow so many things to distract us. Now, what's worse, too, is I'm a musician and a singer. So you might not notice a wrong note, but I do. You might not notice the sound, I do. You might not know, you might think it was the great, but because I'm a musician, I notice everything that goes off wrong. And so I have to shake myself sometimes. And sometimes I'm in it like this and I go, what was that? What are y'all doing? And so that happens to me. Or help me, Jesus. Where's my wife? She stepped out, didn't she? Listen, while I'm worshiping, come here, Justin. Come stand right here where I worship. Oh, she's back in. Hang on. Stand up. While I'm worshiping, come on, worship. I ain't where I worship. Yeah. So while I'm worshiping, please don't do this. Hey, Pastor. Because I want to go, what? I want to go,
can't you see me worshiping? I'm trying to touch God.
But you're, hey, Pastor, hey, can I talk to you later? Serenity now. You're sanctified. How many know what I'm talking about? Because you don't want that happening to you. Now, how many has had that happen to you? Come on, lift your hand. How many of you sitting next to the person that did it to you? Don't raise your hand. Don't just, yeah. Amen. All right, it's Wednesday night. This is just regular church, folks, right? How about this one? You come in 74 minutes late. Everybody worship. Hey, let me get by you right here. Get by you. But we're glad you're here. 74 minutes late, but we're glad. But we can't afford to allow distractions. And what are some of the distractions? Well, let me just tell you a few I've heard. I can't worship because it's just too hot. I can't worship because it's just too cold. I can't worship because it's too loud. I can't worship because it's too quiet. I've never heard that one from this church. I can't worship because I don't like the person sitting next to me. Well, you married them. Deal with it. I can't worship because I don't like the person sitting next to me. I'm mad because of the person sitting next to me. I'm mad because so-and-so didn't sit next to me. I had a bad week. I had a bad month. I had a bad year. I had a bad lifetime. Whatever. Whatever it is that's keeping you from touching God. Man, touch God. Well, but Pastor, we got hypocrites sitting around us. You got hypocrites at Walmart, you still shop. Don't bother you a bit. What I'm trying to say is that those are all excuses, and excuses are like armpits. Most people have two of them, and most of them stink. But we need to worship like we've never worshiped before. We need to attack the altars and bombard heaven like we've never done it before. We need to bring people to church like we've never done it before. Creating a culture of invite. Do you know that 80% of the people you invite to church will come if you invite them and you know them? But what do? We go to. Now, I'm not completely against this. Okay, yeah, I am too. I'm completely against this if you do it this way. You go to a restaurant and you leave a Christian tract as a tip. Any waitress or waiters or waitresses ever got one for a tip? Yeah, and I bet you cussed. Right? Ain't nobody wanting that. Mm-mm. Listen, when you hungry, you don't want to hear anything about Jesus unless I got a potato in my hand. That's who you want to... Hey, listen, you want to talk about Jesus? Well, does Jesus have any food? As a matter of fact, he does. Then I'll listen to what you got to say about Jesus. Number three, does heaven see your faith? And when Jesus saw their faith. Now, when he saw the faith of the sick man, no, not that. He didn't even mention the faith of the sick man. He mentions the faith of those who were his bearers. He said unto the man of the sick palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven, when he seen their faith. So what are you saying, Pastor? It took the faith of the body to make the miracle happen. It put your faith connecting with my faith, connecting with their faith and that faith to make the miracle happen. We need to desperately understand this, that God is not waiting for the faith of Ronnie Reed to increase how he moves. He's waiting for the faith of the people to increase. You see, I believe that the day of super duper whopper whooper preacher pastor is a thing of the past. What God is looking for is the people of God to come together and put their faith together and begin to believe that God can do what he said he can do, and see God move mountains in the lives of people. He's waiting for the faith of the church to increase, and then he will move. Well, Pastor, you're trying to take yourself off the hot seat.
Absolutely.
Yes, I am. Because the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. We've got enough in here to run all the principalities and powers of the air out of Citrus County if we would just unify together. Come on, somebody. Mark 2 and 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Notice what he said. They were sitting there. They were sitting there. That was the religious. That was the church people who had been coming for years. But don't they know they're in my seat? They ought to know I sit there every time. Don't they know they got my parking spot? Don't they know? Don't they know? Don't they know? I cannot believe it. That's right. We don't care. The people, let me move on. I've never figured out why those that do nothing feel qualified to judge those who do. I was helping put a roof on a house when I was pastor at Blountstown. Again, at Blountstown, I started when I was 24. I left when I was 27, so I was a very young man. Pastor, won't you come to my house and help me put a roof on? I was 24 to 27, and I had a little bit easier back. But we were up there roofing this house, and this one guy, I'll never forget him, Randy Harmon. Randy Harmon came up there. He ain't been there all day. We up there working like dogs. He come up there. You got this side a little bit off. Now in Blountstown, everybody called me preacher. Hey, preacher, you need to straighten up that side right there. I said, Randy, you better move, come in and throw this hammer right on your side of your head. He said, do what? I said, you heard what I said. I said, tell your wife, go and call the ambulance because you're going to need one. Say one more word, I'm going to throw this hammer at you. Pastor, I don't know how you build a church. I don't either. Just being real. Right? So needless to say, I made him leave. No, yeah, I did. Because those who sit and do nothing are all the ones that want to qualify. What does that do to qualify you as the judge? Well, let's talk about it. Psalms 1 and 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's amazing how the scornful always are sitting around. Oh, that'll never work. Well, what's your plan? I don't have one. I can just tell you what don't work. Theodore Roosevelt said this, and I'm closing. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust, sweat, and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Isn't that the truth? I would rather know one or the other. Do you know what? I have never in my life, pretty proud of this, never lost a tennis match in my life. I've never played one. But that's what most people do. Well, you know, I've never failed because you never tried anything. All you've done is sit there like a bump on a pickle. Collect flies. Well, but I'll tell you what, you got to be careful shooting for the stars. But at least you're further than you were before you ever even shot. If I land anywhere further than where I am, it's a success. We are in desperate times. Two multiple gun shootings in the same weekend. We have boys and girls who don't know their identity because a father hadn't told them who they are. I have a father who can tell you. We have people that are dying and going to hell, and everybody says somebody should do something. But the question is, what have you done? It could just be, you know, listen, I live 450 miles, in case you're watching. I live 450 miles away from my family, my biological family. And I've got two brothers, and you know who you are. That if God were to come back today, in my opinion, in my judgment, you wouldn't make heaven. Then, Pastor, why are you here doing this? Because here's what I know. That if I can make happen here for somebody, God, Ephesians 6:8, God will make happen in Mobile, Alabama, of what I'm trying to make happen here. Do you know what one of my, you know who you are if you're watching, but you know what one of my brothers said? On a Saturday night, I was up there because he goes out to the bar every Saturday night. So I called him and said, I'm coming to town. I said, are you going to be there? He said, I'll make sure I'm here. So as we sit there and talked, he goes, are you going to church in the morning? He convicted me. I said, well, yeah, I'm going. He said, well, can I go with you? And I thought, oh, my God, I didn't even invite him to church. I'm such a horrible Christian. But I was used to, I know his lifestyle. But here's what he said to me, church folks. If I had something to do or somewhere to go, I probably wouldn't go to the bars. So you would be amazed if you say, hey, why don't you meet me at church? I'll wait for you outside. Why don't you let's go to a focus group together and let me go there with you. Or here's the one. I'll come by and pick you up. Pastor, that's aggravating. Rip off the roof. Would you do it for you? I guarantee you would for your own child. That's somebody's child. Desperate times. We may have to take some risk. We have to take a chance that somebody's going to reject us. I just don't like rejection. If you like rejection, something is seriously wrong with you. But what if? Salesmen, help me out. Salesmen say, one out of every four? Is that the ratio? We'll say yes. Oh, you ain't been a salesman a long time. Where you at, Darren? One out of every four? Yeah. One out of every four sales call, one will say yes. I wonder how many people that we invite to the house of God. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to get nobody saved. Then don't. Invite them to church. I'm going to probably give them an opportunity. Because what you don't want to do is beat them over the head with a big Bible. Don't find the biggest family Bible you can find and beat them over the head with it. But, you can't say that you are one thing in front of them and live a different thing in front of them. Because then your conviction and your walk has no power. We may have to take a chance on looking foolish. But we got to decide. God, I'm going to do something. And I'm going to do what I can. And when I'm here, whether I invited somebody or not, when I'm here, I'm going to touch the hem of God. Because, you know, I was talking with Sister Sharon earlier. She said, man, I just needed that touch Sunday. Well, you know, I mean, anybody who knows Sister Sharon, I mean, she's a good Christian. I mean, she don't wrestle with crack. You know, she probably wrestles with peace in her mind because she's married to Rick. But other than that, you know, no, you know I'm messing with you. But you understand what I'm saying? I don't care how saved you are. We need the touch of God in my life. Why? Because all of you are going to go to Walmart at some point in time and you need the touch of heaven. Some of you are going to go drop your kids off at school and you need the touch of heaven. Some of you are at the school that the parents are dropping their kids off to and you need the touch of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, y'all don't know the crew I work with. I need the touch of heaven. Come on, stand to your feet.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.